But will you be there saying, it is well with my soul, or will you shrink back in shame at his coming? And so turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. One of my favorite things in all of the scripture is the second coming of Christ. I was infatuated with this when I first got saved. And so we'll fly through verses 1 through 13 just to fill our minds with the truth that Christ is in fact coming, despite the scoffers and everyone saying and questioning whether he will. And then we'll look at the rest of the chapter in light of that great truth. So if you're taking notes, we're going to look at four observations of Christ's return. I'll back up. The first observation of Christ's return, his return is certain. His return is certain. 2 Peter chapter 3, follow along verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. So my goal this morning is the same as Peter's, to stir you guys up. That word stir, that means to awaken you, to wake up. The same word when Jesus was asleep on the boat, they woke him up. And that sets the tone for this entire, the rest of this passage. Why is this so important? Well, if someone's asleep at the wheel while they're driving, what will happen? He'll be destroyed along with others. So everybody say, wake up. Everybody say, wake up. Oh, y'all not listening. So, sorry, I'm on an iPad here. So Peter stirs him up and exhorts him to remember what God's prophets and the apostles have been saying all along. Why this call to wake up? Look at verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, or having this in mind of first importance, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Scoffers. They were there at the cross scoffing when Jesus hung there. Now here they are again after the cross scoffing. Why do people scoff? Why do y'all think? Somebody shout it out. Why do people scoff? Louder. To make fun of people? Anybody else? Why do people scoff?
They don't agree.
They don't agree?
Right.
Look at, here's a clue. Look back down at the scripture. What does it say? Why do people scoff?
To follow
their own desires, right? People love their own sin. And the idea of Jesus returning, it not only jeopardizes the continuation and indulgence of that sin, but it brings it to account for judgment. Simply put, if there is a Jesus returning, I'm in big trouble. My sinful lifestyle that I desire so much will come to an end, and then I must pay for it. So rather than believe that, I'll convince myself that Jesus won't return and mock and scoff at the idea altogether, so that I can continue following after my own sinful desires. In an interview, secular author Tom Robbins says, Christians and some Jews claim we're in the end times, but they've been saying this off and on for more than 2,000 years. Scoffers. The scoffing continues. Look at verse 4. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Listen to their argument here. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as the way as they were from the beginning. They're basically saying, because it never happened, it won't happen in the future. That's almost as bad as saying, because I never died, I never will. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water, how? By the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. In chapter 2 of this letter, just one chapter before, Peter, he says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so for 100 years, he's building this boat. And guess what the people around him probably thought? No rain. They probably scoffed at him. And they really didn't scoff at Peter or Noah, right? They probably were scoffing at God's word, right? Because it was God's word that said, judgment is coming, and they scoffed at it. And the same word that proved true in Noah's day that came to pass, Peter says it'll be just as true when Christ returns, this time judging the ungodly with fire instead of water. Friends, we can bank on God's word every single time. His word is certain. Verse 8, but do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Quick note, verse 9. Does that teach that everyone will be saved? What do you guys think? That God wishes that none shall perish, that all should reach repentance? Are we all getting in? Yeah? Man, you guys need to wake up. Is everyone going to be saved? No. How do we know that? Look back at verse 7. Peter just told you that fire is being reserved for the destruction of the ungodly. So it's either one of two things. Either this is God's moral will, simply that he desires that none should perish, versus his decreed will, that they will. Or, and this is where we would lean, the all, you see the all there in all reach repentance? That all we see is addressed towards the beloved earlier that we see in the beginning of verse 8. So it could read that God desires that all his beloved should reach repentance. And God is not slow in the realm of time and speed. That's how we would count something slow, right? Inside time. And by speed. Rather, God is slow in the sense that he's long-suffering and patient. He's not unleashing his wrath towards those that haven't repented. And praise God for that. He may appear slow to us, but he's not delayed. There is a set time, and we can trust because of his word that his return is certain. Second point, his return is sudden. His return is sudden. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Pause there. Friends, this is a repeated warning throughout all of Scripture that the Lord will come like a thief. You could even title this point, his return is sneaky, in the sense that it'll sneak up on those who are not prepared. So every night at our house lately, we've been having issues getting Cyrus and Zoe to go to sleep. And they share the same room, and we say, all right, time to go to sleep. You're supposed to go in there, go to sleep. But you guys know how four-year-olds and three-year-olds are. They want to play, right? And so it always starts off like you hear them talking, and then they start laughing, and then they're screaming, and like you hear all this boom, boom, boom going on that back there. And we have this long hallway, and their room is at the very end of the hallway. And so every night, you know, Jake and her eye, more likely Jake, she gets up, and we walk down this long hallway, and they have no idea we're coming. I mean, they're just in there doing, the other day Zoe had her shoes on, and I'm like, what are you, like, you're supposed to be sleeping, you got your shoes on. They're just going crazy in there. And walking down that hall, I almost get scared for them, and it's probably not wise, but I try to like open the door like really fast and just bust in there and turn on the light. And their face, when they both see me, it's usually like this 1 second of just, and then simultaneously they both just, wah, and they just wail, right? Because they know what's in store. They know what's coming, right? Discipline, right? Now, if you're in Christ, this illustration does not apply to you. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says, you're not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. But if you're not in Christ, friends, God is walking down that hallway right now as we speak. He's coming. And when he bursts through the door, listen to Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing. I just imagine my kids, how terrified they are. Imagine a lifetime of sin that you have to now give an account for. Friends, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Are you awake? His return will be sudden. Third point. First point, his return is certain. His return is sudden. Third, his return is catastrophic. His return is catastrophic. Good luck spelling that. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. So much to say on this point, but notice the verbs that were used here. The heavens will pass away. Heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Works that are done will be exposed. The NASB says burned up, be dissolved, set on fire and dissolved. They will melt as they burn. Friends, everything on this earth will soon be obliterated and end in catastrophe when Christ comes. Everything. Think about that. Everything you can see right now on this earth, everything your heart desires one day will melt away. All your belongings, your clothes, your phone, your future college, your future career, your popularity, your reputation, your looks, all your friendships, even your marriage, right? These are good things. These are not bad things, but they're earthly things. Sports, video games, they'll literally be gone, dissolved. Now, on the count of three, we're going to do a little experiment. On the count of three, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think of as many things as you possibly can that are pleasing to God. All right? I'm going to give you 10 seconds and just try to close your mind. Just try to think of as many things that you possibly can that are pleasing to God. All right, everybody close their eyes. Go. Just think of as many things that are pleasing to God. All right, open. Now, all those things you just thought of, assuming they align with Scripture, right? Those are the only things that won't burn up. Think about that. Everything we see now will, but those things that are those are the only things that won't burn up. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Listen, for the things which are seen are temporal, future ashes. But the things that are not seen, all those things you just thought of that please God, those are the things that are eternal. So what are you living for? What consumes your time? What consumes your thought life? That which is seen, which will one day melt away, or that which is not seen, which will last forever? One, his return is certain, his return is sudden, his return is catastrophic. Fourth, his return is renewing. His return is renewing. Look at verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is sweet, friends. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying on a throne, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And you guys should go on and read the rest of this chapter. It just fascinates me. There's this cube, this square block that's going to come down from heaven, this new Jerusalem. It's just going to descend, as we just sing, right? The skies will roll back, the Lord will descend. In the same way, this cube's going to come down from heaven. And it's from here, from Jacksonville to, I looked at a map, from Jacksonville to Minneapolis, wide. From Jacksonville to Minneapolis, long. And here's the part that gets me. From Jacksonville to Minneapolis, up. What does that mean? Friends, that means we're going to be flying. We're just going to be flying around. This is a cube. I don't know. You know, mind travel, like respawning would be really cool. Like just boom. Only boys got that joke. But this is what we await. This is what I'm living for. Everything here is going to burn up. But this is what Peter tells us. Hey, set our minds on this. Go read the rest of Revelation 21. It's always fascinated me. So in light of these four truths, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Let me give you four calls to action before his return. I need some water. Four calls to action before his return. First, be found in Christ. Be found in Christ. Thanks, Marcus. This water is going to burn up. All right. Look at verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." Look at the assumption. Since you are waiting for these. Waiting for what? Christ's return, his establishment with us. We're to be hastening that day, as we sang earlier. We hasten, we want that day to come. Most of us, right? If you don't want that day to come, friends, and you're like, "Oh man, I kind of want to do this first, I want to do that first, I'm not ready for God to come right now," it wouldn't be good. Kind of like Cyrus and Zoe, you're doing your own thing in that room, and it's not good if God comes. Friends, make every effort to be found by him, is what Peter's saying here. Make every effort, be diligent. With everything, make every effort to be found by him. How? Without spot or blemish and at peace. Paul says in Philippians 1:12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Friends, this is the gospel. Have you trusted completely in Christ for the atoning of your sins? And as a result of that trust, do you make every effort to live a holy and godly life, thus having peace with God? Is that evidenced by your lifestyle? If so, then you can sing, "It is well with my soul." One, be found in Christ. Two, be found in commission. Be found in commission. Look at verse 15. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." And pause right there. This is a very important verse. This time that we're in right now, this is so the Lord can build his church, to save all those he has granted faith to. This is why we're not in heaven yet. This is why he hasn't returned. This is a purposeful and intentional period of time that we're in. We saw that in verse 9, right? "The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all shall reach repentance." It's good news for the unbeliever that God hasn't come back yet, isn't it? Think of your family and your friends who don't know the Lord. There's still time. There's still hope. Are you fulfilling the commission in any way during this time? Are you making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded? Is there any concern at all in your heart for the lost? 21 years ago, on this very date, 9/11, two planes struck the World Trade Center. I actually visited Joy's church a month ago and went to go see that memorial. At 8:46 a.m., the first plane flew into the North Tower. At 9:03, the second plane struck the South Tower. 56 minutes later, at 9:59, which is in about 7 minutes, that first tower fell down. Imagine if the firefighters showed up during that time that they had, and they just showed up in street clothes and laid a blanket down on the ground, pitched a picnic, just hung out, unconcerned, apathetic to the mission. First, we'd probably question if they were even firefighters, right? And then once we found out they were, we'd be like, what are you doing? Get in there and rescue someone, right? And friends, in that same way, we're in this time. We're in a world that's about to come crashing down at any minute. Are you concerned with the souls of others? As we consider the patience of the Lord, we ought to be found in commission. So one, be found in Christ. Two, be found in commission. Third, be found on guard. Be found on guard. Verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Here, Peter reminds them of Paul's letters and how Paul's been saying the same thing about the patience of the Lord and how we're to live in light of that. And look at verse 16 again, as he, Paul, does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are so many things in them that are impossible to understand. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? It says there are some things in there that are hard, not impossible to understand. And that's encouraging, friend. There's nothing in that book that's on your lap right now. There's nothing in the Bible that's written and intended for you to know that is impossible for you to understand, especially on matters of sound doctrine that keep us grounded from being led astray by false teaching. And why is that important? There's probably probably a slim chance that any of you guys will end up being a Catholic or a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness one day, right? Those are some of the false teachings going around. It's possible, but it's a very slim chance. More likely, the religion and the ideologies of this world today, those are the ones that concern me more. The questions like, is Jesus really coming back, as we saw the scoffers say earlier? Can I really trust this book? Isn't it super old and written by a bunch of dead guys? Do I really need to believe this stuff right now? I'm like 13 years old. Does God really expect me to live holy and godly in this day and age? That's kind of extreme. What's wrong with making out with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? We want to live together. What's wrong with that? We love each other. If left unguarded, our hearts and minds have the capability of believing just about anything. The distortion and twisting of God's word, it always gets worse. I've heard this recently. So what if my friend at school is gay? God wouldn't send them to hell. God is love. You guys probably hear that. Here's one. What kind of monster would send his own creation to hell? Why should I worship such an angry and cruel God? If God is loving and all-powerful, why does he allow human trafficking and all sorts of evil? I could never worship and serve the God of the Bible. He allows murder of women and children, rape and incest. Look back at verse 16. There are some things in Scripture that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, you, therefore, Grace Jack's youth, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability. Sadly, friends, I've seen this happen way too many times. Professing believers, people that once followed after Christ, read their Bible, went to church faithfully, small groups, prayer meetings, mission trips, worship God with tears flowing down their face. I believe right now I can get on Facebook and count at least 100 people, probably more, of people that I know. And because they weren't on guard, they abandoned the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Be found on guard, friends. How do we do that? That leads to our last point. So one, be found in Christ. Two, be found in commission. Three, be found on guard. And fourth, be found growing. Be found growing. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Why is this so important that God's people meet? Why is it so important that Marcus is going through Ephesians line by line? Why is it so important that we go to Abide and listen to a million sermons in one afternoon and fall retreat coming up? Growing in truth and knowledge keeps us from falling for lies. Growing in truth and knowledge keeps us from falling for lies. It keeps us from believing scoffers. God's word reminds us of this temporal earth and a better one to come. Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in what? In the knowledge of God. Same thing Peter says. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote this: live as if Christ died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming again tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, you will return. That is certain. Your word is true. Sanctify us in that truth. Help us to be ready beforehand. Help us to be found by you without spot or blemish and at peace. Use us during this short time to build your kingdom. Give us strength to abandon the love of this world, to put our hope in a much better one that you will usher in, where we will be with you forever and ever. Amen.